I'd like you to go with me to Daniel, and we'll just start off right there, and go to, first of all, verse 1 and of Daniel chapter 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I pray you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Make it to be simple and help me to keep it simple that we might apply these truths in our life, that we can make decisions that would bring glory and honor to you and bless our life as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. The book of Daniel is one of the most exciting books of the Old Testament to me. I love the book of Daniel. We're going to go slow in some places and pick up the speed in other places. And there's a lot of cross-references, not so much tonight. But we're just going to take it and see what the Lord does with it. I trust you'll fall in love with the man of God, Daniel, as he will show us how to live and make purposeful choices that you and I can apply directly to our own life and circumstance. We'll see some of them highlighted tonight. But I'm looking forward to seeing Daniel in heaven when I get there, because I want to talk to him about the lion's den and just what that kind of fun thing was, you know. Some of you feel like you've been in the lion's den. I think I have been, but not in a real one. He was in a real one. And I'd like to just get his thoughts on that. But it's an exciting man of God, Daniel is. The book of Daniel has given tremendous fits, though, to the critics of the Bible. And I always like things that are like that. Those who seek to deny that the Bible is divinely inspired as the Word of God, probably one of the books that is really a thorn in their side than any other book is the book of Daniel. And I'll tell you why, because Daniel predicted events that actually had taken place long before they had taken place, and people say no one can define it as accurate as that. And they're right, unless God tells them, but that's where they have their problem. God did tell Daniel. And Daniel predicted those events, and they transpired, they happened exactly as he said. So that gives us information that so will the future of what he said is going to take place. So that's a good thing. So they were so exact. Speaking of Cleopatra, you've all heard of her. I don't mean her cologne series and all that, but I'm talking about the real Cleopatra. I mean, he spoke of her as though he walked up and met her, first person. And so many other of his prophecies, so precise that the critics of the Bible who do not believe the Bible is the inspired word of God have great difficulty with the book of Daniel. And they finally found the solution to some of them. Daniel didn't write it. And I'm going to show you in detail who wrote the book of Daniel tonight. And I'll give you plenty of evidence for those skeptics that would try and steer you wrong. And you could point it out so clear that they're wrong without a doubt. The book of Daniel is certainly written by the author Daniel himself. They believe that some fellow later on, after the events had taken place, wrote the book. Because in that way they could write, not in the abstract, prior to it, but after the fact, and record history. But no, history records it. What Daniel said was true, and it happened just as he said it was going to happen. And so once again, this is information for you and I. What he predicted for the future is going to happen, just like he said. And so Jesus made reference to the book of Daniel. He ascribed, by the way, in the simplest terms I can tell you tonight, the authorship to Daniel. I'll come back to this in more detail. That should be sufficient to answer any criticism or any kind of late date fraud kind of a thing that could have been going on, because Jesus would have never endorsed a fraud. So he ascribed the book of Daniel to none other than Daniel. So tonight, I'm not going to go into that argument because it serves no purpose. They're always trying to bring the darkness into people's faith and hearts. That's what Satan's a master at. He always tries to confuse us so that we won't believe the truth. And thereby, he can rob us of believing in the God of miracles for miracles to happen and everything else. So there is a way to fix that, though. Turn on the light. And I'm going to turn on the light in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by giving you the Word of God in the simplest way I can, but yet giving you the details. I don't personally like to major in the minors or into the negative things, but to rejoice in the light that God reveals to us. And in this study, we're going to see it very clearly. Now, as I pointed out in the third year, notice third year, underlined third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, it is thought that Jehoiakim began to reign in about 607 BC, a long time ago. So the third year of his reign would be about 604 BC, simple math. There is no direct record, though, in history of Babylon attacking Jerusalem in 604 BC. So we say, is that contradiction? Is it there? No, just you don't have all the information. And thus the dating was brought into question that some of these so-called scholars tried to say that there's a problem here. But let's take a little background. Let's step back a little bit in this introduction. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and get the actual answer. So in 2 Kings, right after 1 Kings in your Bible, and you'll find in chapter 4, and I'm going to quote out of this new Bible is fun. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to point out in verses 1 through 3. And 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through, or did I say verse 1 through 3? Yes. Excuse me, I'm at 24. Did I say 4? Okay, I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Okay, you are. Okay, I don't want to put you to sleep. So in 2 Kings 24, Dave, what's wrong with you? Verses 1 through 3, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for how long? 3 years. So the dating is explained even right there. His vassal, what does that mean? It meant that the king of Babylon literally had somebody running the government for him in his absence from Israel and in Judah. And in this case, it was Jehoiakim. So he was the vassal. He was put in there. Now, did King Nebuchadnezzar put him there? Good question. No. Who put him there was Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho got conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar took over everything that was already done. And Pharaoh Necho appointed Jehoiakim over Judah and Jerusalem as it was being conquered, but then he left them there for vassal authority, kind of like a pilot program. And it would be run by Nebuchadnezzar, but from a distance. But Pharaoh Necho is the one who put him there, actually. And so Nebuchadnezzar, of course, takes it over when he beat up and destroyed the powers that be of Pharaoh Necho. So Jehoiakim was more or less then set on the throne, or he was kept there by King Nebuchadnezzar. But the reality is, it was the third year he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So that's why we're picking up the story in Daniel relating to these dates. But you go back to the original date and you see that it does coincide. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 24 of 2 Kings, and the Lord sent him against him, raiding bands of the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? Just put a little equal sign, the Babylonians. So he sent, because of this rebellion of Jehoiakim, King Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you want to play that way? And he sends his raiders to go. Not the Los Angeles Raiders. Are the Raiders coming to Los Angeles? No, they're not coming. Okay, so wherever they're at tonight, I don't know where they're going to be. It doesn't matter. But he sends these raiding bands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, his forces, his special forces, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. That would be Jordan. And he sent them against Judah, which was representing Jerusalem, to destroy it. This is the southern tribes left there in Israel. The northern tribes were carried off already. But the southern tribes, it always refers to Judah then as referring to those two southern tribes that were there in Jerusalem, to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which God, it's capitalized, he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Okay, so the prophets are servants of God, And thereby, we know that God sent word somehow to this heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, go in and destroy it. Wow. Why? We'll cover that tonight. But yet, God sent destruction on Babylon. Well, those of you who are with me when we studied Isaiah, remember, God kept warning and warning and warning the people of Israel, but they kept doing their evil things. Well, it got so bad in the evil that God said, that's it. And what he did is, Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I've got to go in there and get rid of this Jehoiakim, and I've got to get rid of everything going on in Israel. But as it turns out, we know some of the background. So the Lord is the one who is in the background. He's the one who sent all of this action to be. So where does it go ahead and tell us that? Verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, or Jerusalem, to remove them from his sight, and it's capitalized referring to God's sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. And also, because of the innocent blood that Manasseh, as the leader of Judah at this time, had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Wow, it's amazing. You see, the reality is, God, and we need to remember this, God always takes care of it. He will fix it. So remember, we were just studying, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, in Romans 12 last Sunday. God fixes it. So he took care of it. He says, okay, enough is enough. And God will not always strive with man. So he sent in Nebuchadnezzar, who was a heathen king. He wasn't a servant of God. He got him all roused up to go in there and take over and destroy Jerusalem. And so when we think about the Babylonian captivity, you got to remember God was behind it in the background. Why? Because of the evil of the people and the evil of their leadership. So God said, enough is enough. And that's exactly what he did. So we'll come back to this area in a moment, but tonight I want to give you a little bit more of the background. So Daniel, I've themed this whole study of the book of Daniel, living the impossible. And Daniel speaks to me quite clearly on that. And God gave me this as a point of reference for the book of Daniel this time while we're going through it. So first of all, I want to give you a little background on the authorship of Daniel himself. The book itself claims to be the work of Daniel. It claims to be that. In fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 7, skip over there. I'm going to give you a little background to prove it to you so that you have this information. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures to look at, but I will tell you what they are. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In Daniel 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed, and then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Well, that's pretty clear. Daniel's the one who had the dream. Daniel's the one who wrote this book. So the Bible itself in the book of Daniel is telling you the author of the book. It didn't say somebody else did this, and then they found out from Daniel, and then they wrote the book. It doesn't say that at all. So it says Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 1, says once again, in the third year of the reign of King Belteshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. He's writing in the first person. And he says, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So he makes many references, in fact. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, chapter 9, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, chapter 11, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 5. All those are direct references that Daniel is the writer. He's the author. It's in first person. Now, it's also important to point out he received the visions, the interpretations described in the book. And most of the events described happened to Daniel or his friends or others living in the day that he was there. And yet he knew King Nebuchadnezzar very well, and he knew Belteshazzar, which we'll give you more information on that. So Jesus himself credited the book of Daniel to Daniel. In Matthew 24, verse 15, he says these words, the abomination of desolation, which speaks of the Antichrist in the future, will set up his kingdom of the world. And he will set it up and demand that he is God. And he considers himself the king of the world. And he's God. And in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. So where did Jesus get it? He studied the book of Daniel. So you're studying a very holy book, so to speak. That's why I guess it's called the Holy Bible. And so Jesus actually is quoting out of there. The prophet Ezekiel referred to Daniel. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures. And he spoke of, and he even said, and I believe it's Ezekiel 14, 14, he says, like Noah and Job, Daniel was an historical person. So he gives us information. So other evidence that points to the Daniel being the author included the Jewish Talmud itself. The Jews themselves, in their holy works, believe Daniel was the author and nobody else. And so it gives us all these evidences. So those skeptics, when they try and come up with this nonsense, it's nonsense. Ignore it. And then secondly, not only the author, but the date written. The book of Daniel was completed around 530 B.C. You know anybody that was around at that time to dispute Daniel? Okay, good. It opens with the account of Daniel was deported from Israel by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, the rule of Judah's king Jehoiakim in 605 or 604. We don't know exactly. Daniel wrote about all the events he experienced, the visions he received, and so on. Assuming that he was in his teens when he was deported to Babylon, he would have been, when he wrote this, somewhere around 85 to 90 years of age. Now, I'm going to tell you that gives me great hope. Because I think I'm getting old, and God's given me a new lease on life, and I praise God for that. But you know what? If he wrote this when he was 85 or 90, I got a long ways to go. But I keep telling my wife, I started two books a long time ago, years ago, and I never went on to deal with them. One was in healing, and the other one was in having a heart of God. And I've never gone in to finish it. So I told my wife, you ought to write it for me because I don't have time. So she hasn't volunteered to do that. So the date written, he was about 85 or 90. Wow. And so if you're going up there in age, you might say, wait a minute, I'm done. No, you're not done. Just see Liz Renteria. She'll put you to work in the church. she didn't care what your age is. She'll get you busy. To whom it was written. Unlike most prophetic books, Daniel's writings are not addressed to any specific audience. Some of them are, not Daniel's. There's three things you need to understand. First, his interpretation of dreams and visions were given directly to the Gentile kings he served at that time, most notably Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius. But he no doubt recorded his life and visions to encourage the Jewish exiles living in Babylon and beyond. Now, this is important, even in the background. Why? Because God always sends a word to those that are despairing, that are away from, they feel like there's no hope, there's no future. Where am I at? Where am I going? Does God even care? Yeah, God does. He raised up Daniel, and Daniel had a prophetic word that spoke to those exiles that were completely away from their homeland. And he gave them confidence that God was not done yet, as he does to us. So first reason, his dreams and so on were given directly to the Gentile kings primarily. But secondly, one of the key themes of Daniel is that God's supreme power and rule. That just speaks to me so clearly. Because sometimes, you know, you need something beyond us. Sometimes? No, we need all the time something beyond us. Because it takes a miracle sometimes. Well, you got a miracle God. And one of the key themes is God has supreme power and he has supreme rule. His sovereignty over all the nations, including America, and all the nations of the world, including the Middle East, everywhere else, Daniel makes clear that God appoints the rulers of the world. Therefore, he can bring them down. If he doesn't like what's going on, he will take them down. It's just a matter of time. So don't think God's just forsaken us or circumstances. And no matter who's elected as president, I can tell you this right now. I mean, I have my particular beliefs when I get ready to vote. Right now, I don't have any directly who, and I wouldn't tell you anyhow if I did. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to vote for whoever God shows me to vote for. But I'm going to tell you, whoever does get elected, they're not the one really in charge. There's a God who's in charge. Where's your faith tonight? And we learn that through the study of Daniel. He can also bring them down. And Daniel wrote about future kings, presidents, prime ministers, and leaders of all kinds in mind, including the Antichrist, who will rule in the later days, or latter days. Thirdly, Daniel is written to all people of every nation and every generation. I don't care if you come from El Salvador, Guatemala, Mexico, Korea, China, Middle East, or Brea. I don't care where you were born. It doesn't matter. Daniel wrote to all people of every nation and every generation. His words are very clear. Now, how do I know that? Just write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And if you wanted to turn there and look, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you what it says. And I'm going to quote out of the Old King James. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. This is the people of Israel. They're written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. So it speaks to you and I tonight. Everything we're going to be studying, even the historical part, just makes us mindful of God in charge. But it also speaks of the future. And Romans, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you want hope tonight? Study the book of Daniel with me, and you're going to find it, because it's all clearly there. So, what is the historical purpose? The historical purpose was to give comfort and encouragement to the Jewish exiles living in Babylon and in other nations where they were deported. And so it was to give them hope in the future that God wasn't done. And but yet there was that group that were carried off and deported to Babylon by the decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll come to that again in just a little bit. The purpose, not just the historical, but the spiritual purpose. At least 8 doctrinal or spiritual themes are found in the book of Daniel. Let me tell you what they are. This may seem a little overwhelming. I don't expect you to get a test on all this. But yet, it will help you when I get into the details. Because everything I'm going to tell you tonight in this introduction portion, by the way, we will be studying these backgrounds as we go through verse by verse. So the doctrinal spiritual purpose, at least 8. 1. The sovereignty of God is in the book of Daniel, clearly. His rule and authority. 2, the sinfulness and rebellion of the human race. God knows everything going on. You know, it's interesting that they pointed out recently about gun control. And they were making a big deal about it, and standing behind the president was a lady and head of Planned Parenthood. And she was standing there right behind him as a guest. And yet, as one individual told me, and he's right, he spoke to me about it, and I said, you know what? You are right on. He says he considered that whole thing just it was really unfair, because here our president speaking about gun control, about children, and yet we are aborting babies left and right by the millions, and it's going on and on and on. And Planned Parenthood was taking the funds that they were getting and then taking body parts from the babies and selling them on the open market. And that's why there's a big stink in Congress right now trying to stop this, stop the funding, because of what they're doing. It's amazing children get killed. I don't want to see any children get killed, but I don't want to see any babies killed either. But they're considered non-life. Yeah, God considers them life. And God's going to bring the judgment down because of that and other things. So the third area, so the human race, the sinfulness and rebellion. Third area, the reality of spiritual warfare. We're going to learn a lot about that in the book of Daniel. And the power of prayer. We're going to learn about that in the book of Daniel. And then fourthly, the truth and accuracy of God's word, which includes prophecy, the accurate prediction of the future. And fifthly, the prediction of the rise of the Antichrist in the last days. He will be coming on the scene. and understand the forces of evil that align themselves against Israel and against true believers. Because the Antichrist will be against Israel, but he'll be against the church, the believers in truth. Of course, we're going to get raptured, but there'll still be a starting point. And then Daniel also, in the spiritual purposes, predicts the Great Tribulation. And when it's going to happen, we don't know, but we know about it. And then he points out the resurrection of the dead. That's an exciting reality. If you've lost loved ones, he points that out, which also coincides with the rapture of the church. And then, eighth, the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom over the kingdoms of the world and all the forces of evil. God will ultimately rule and reign in righteousness. We talked about that in Isaiah. So, the Christ-centered purpose, or Christological, as it's called. The book of Daniel contains several references to Christ and predicts his ministry and his death. Actually predicts accurately by the day of when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. And I teach that by the very day we can know it. And then it also predicts, not only that, but it predicts his ministry and his death. But Christ is the most holy and anointed one of the Messiah Prince, we'll see, and anointed to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring everlasting righteousness. When we get to Daniel 9, we'll see that, verse 24 and 25. The years of Christ's ministry and death are prophesied in Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, which is also in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a hot chapter. And Christ also makes several pre-incarnate appearances and his birth and all of this, and some believe in the point of Christology that Jesus appeared to Daniel in Daniel's vision in chapter 12 at the Tigris River. And he appeared as the man clothed in linen to Daniel. And some of these appearances we've seen, they're called a theophany, which God makes appearance. But that's not the only time. And Daniel's vision there, but the fourth man in the fiery furnace, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and who else? Abednego. But it says there was a fourth one in there, like the Son of Man. Jesus was in that fiery furnace with those three. And then the one who, with the appearance of a man, commanded Gabriel to explain to Daniel his vision for the ram and the goat, we're going to see in chapter 8. Jesus was right there in the background. And the man in Daniel's vision at the Tigris River who had a face like that of lightning, eyes of fire, and the voice of a multitude in chapter 10. Once again, Jesus making his appearances. So Christ's everlasting kingdom is also prophesied as the fifth kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a huge statue. We're going to get that in chapter 2, but tonight I'm going to show you a picture of it. The fifth kingdom also in Daniel's dream of the four beasts and the world empires, the whole world empires. You ever think about who ran the entire world? Well, we're going to be studying that. That's also in Daniel. And so all of this is important. Important for today? Well, let me tell you a few things that's important for today. Why? Well, first of all, it provides a vivid testimony of how to live faithfully before the Lord. See, Daniel purposed in his heart how he was going to live. Have you purposed in your heart the choices? See, you got to make a decision ahead of time. People say, well, I'm not on a diet. I'm just not going to eat right now. But they haven't purposed anything except that meal. And then they go, I'm starving. And then you go, eat everything you can find. I'm a personal expert on that. I can tell you right now, that's exactly me. So I have to purpose in my heart before that I'm not going to do something. Otherwise, you're going to do it. And Daniel teaches us that. And we're going to see that in detail. Secondly, the book of Daniel reveals the critical nature and absolute necessity of prayer. What's your prayer life about? You're going to find out Daniel is a man of prayer, and he gets his prayers answered because he is a man of prayer. Thirdly, Daniel's prophecies provide proof of the truth and accuracy of God's word explicitly. Without doubt, God knows the future, and he reveals it through Daniel. Fourthly, Daniel's prophecies include some of the world events that are yet coming. That's why it's so important to us. These things are coming. Fifthly, Daniel is an essential book because it puts light on all of the other scriptures. As a matter of fact, the commentator, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said these words. Anybody like J. Vernon McGee when he was alive or read his books? Yeah, of course. He said this, The book of Daniel is the key to understanding all other scriptures. Our Lord and the Olivet Discourse quoted only from the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation is largely a enigma or a mystery, or a, called an apocalyptic. Without the book of Daniel, Paul's revelation in Revelation itself concerning the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, needs Daniel's account to understand it for clarification. So you need Daniel. It's the key that unlocks many of these prophetic things. Finally, and underneath this importance for today, we need another part, the insight and background information. Well, finally, readers should understand that God judges sin and sinners because he is holy. And he's holy, and he's going to judge us. You know, he's a holy God. He wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be set apart. So, tonight, speaking of this area, Babylonia, where's it at? Well, you can see, and I forgot how to make this thing work, so I'm not going to even try. I'll mess it all up. And but in the center, the dark portion there, Babylonia, that dark portion, Babylonia is to the right, but it's that whole section. Judah is across to the left. Egypt is down below that section. So Judah is right where Jerusalem is. Okay. Now, Daniel and several hundred others were taken as exiles from Judah to Babylonia. How far is that? 900 miles they walked. They didn't put them on a bus and say, okay, we're going to Babylon. No, they walked. Many of them died along the way, and many of them did not survive the journey, 900 or so miles away. In fact, in Israel, when we go, those that are going, we're going to see, for the first time for me, a sound and light show right in Jerusalem that shows the whole tearing down of the Babylonians when they came in and conquered Jerusalem and tore down the temple and all of that. And it's supposed to be incredible. And I've booked that into our tour, and I can't wait. Now, you that can't go, we're going to bring a lot of information back, okay? And hopefully you'll get to catch a picture of that. But I've seen it operate, but I couldn't go there and be a part of it because I didn't have the tickets at the time. But we've got reservations for it. And so, let me give you a few facts that are not in what I told you so far. Daniel, in fact, I'm trying to read this, and it's pretty hard with my glasses on. It's the 27th book in the Bible, the 28th book in the Old Testament, fifth of 17 books of prophecy. It's the fifth and last of the five major prophets. There's 39 books that follow it. There's 12 chapters in Daniel, there's 357 verses, and there's 11,606 words. Aren't the Bible softwares really incredible? And it says here that he was selected for service in Babylon and was given 3 years of training. He got his 3 years of education in Babylon in their schools. He was given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. Name is Daniel. And it meant, Bel, protect his life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did to these righteous guys. He assigned them their own names so they'd never have their identity again of what they formerly were. But it didn't stop Daniel from being true to the Lord. 9 out of the 12 chapters in Daniel revolve around dreams. Of the 2,930 Bible characters in the Bible, Daniel is only one of the few known characters about whom nothing negative was ever written. Joseph is another one. So Daniel is set apart from all the rest of the Bible characters. Daniel's life was characterized, now this here is important, by faith, prayer. Would you say this out loud with me? Faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and lack of compromise. That's our man Daniel. And those things highlight his life. And he became one of the high rulers over Babylon. He was approximately 82 years of age. He was in his early 80s when he was thrown in the lion's den. And somebody said, well, why didn't the lions eat him? Because he was old meat. No, never mind. You know, you want fresh meat. No, never mind. Okay. I can't help it. Okay. So you know me by now. So the statue in the book of Daniel, which covers the main part of our study in the book of Daniel, just giving you an idea that, first of all, the head was considered in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar as the head was Babylonia or Babylon. The chest was a different material, and it was the Medo-Persian Empire. They ruled the world before the Babylonians conquered them and became the world conquerors. The legs and the feet, though, moving down, are Rome. It's the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be overseeing. And so the revived Roman Empire, and by the way, the Rome sitting on the seven hills in Rome is spoken of very clearly, prophetically. Now, don't jump to conclusions and say, oh, the Pope. No, not the Pope. But I'm telling you, the Roman Empire and what it stands for is going to have a revived day. And it's going to rule the world, so to speak. And the legs and the feet speak of that. So we'll be studying this in detail. The stone that's coming down, hitting his feet, is actually none other than the everlasting kingdom. And it's Jesus who is that living rock. He's coming down. We're going to study about him in Daniel. The vision of the ram and the goat, we'll see. And then the timeline and so on. So who was Daniel? First of all, wasn't that cool? I got some of this software and I paid for it. It's really good. Daniel was from the upper class of the Israelite society, possibly from a royal family. When the Babylonians invaded Judea in 605 BC, and I'm going to pick it up a little bit so I can get into our verses tonight. Daniel then was a teenager. We think he was somewhere between the age of 14 to 16. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent his prince of the eunuchs there to only get the prized individuals. And we know one, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Well, Daniel was another one. They had to be very intelligent. They had to be good-looking and not a single flaw. I would have never made it. And some of you wouldn't have either. I mean, they couldn't have anything wrong with them at all. No makeup, no nothing. It had to be bare bones. They were literally scanned over and looked at, and they had to be perfect in every way, because Nebuchadnezzar ordered it that way, and had to be extremely intelligent, and they had to be young of age and no hang-ups, because they were going to be a part of the Nebuchadnezzar's court, so to speak, in some cases. But he was deported to Babylon, the capital city of the king of Babylonia. And who was Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the sacred objects and vessels from the temple of God back to Babylon. How did that happen? We'll talk about that. And hopefully in a few minutes. Daniel spent most of his life in exile in Babylon as a statesman of Babylon and a faithful prophet of the Lord. So he was taken there as a young boy, and he basically lived out his life there. And the book of Daniel, there are two main parts to the book of Daniel. The first part is chapters 1 and through 6, and that's Daniel's life in Babylon. It tells us the background. But in Daniel's apocalyptic, or the revealing, or the revelation of all of the future and everything, is in chapters 7 through 12. Okay, so we got that for what we need to know. The first part of the book of Daniel contains well-known Bible stories, such as his interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's chapter 2. Chapter 5 is the writing on the wall. Have you ever heard that saying? Yes, the writing on the wall. Belteshazzar's feast, and God wrote on the wall itself. And Daniel in the lion's den when you get to chapter 6. And then the second part of the book contains the prophetic visions, the dream of the four beasts from the sea, chapter 7. And I'm not going to go into this. This is only a little highlight. We're going to cover it in detail. And then the vision of one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Who would that be? Jesus. You got that, chapter 7. The vision of a ram and a goat. What does that speak about? Well, we'll talk about that in chapter 8. One night, the statue, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He threatened to kill all of his advisors. He had soothsayers from the Babylonian world. They're all into astrology, soothsayers, and everything, magicians, all of them. And he couldn't find anybody to interpret that dream. But God's the one who put that dream there. And who does he use? But Daniel, to give him the understanding of his kingdom, Babylonia, and the kingdoms of the world. And Daniel's the one who reveals all this. Daniel asked the king for some time to interpret the dream, and Daniel prayed, And God revealed the dream and its meaning to him. That's so exciting. And in chapter 2, the dream showed a statue. The head was gold, the chest was silver, the belly and the thighs were bronze, and then the legs were made of iron, and feet were iron mixed with clay. And that speaks of the 10 kingdoms that come together, the revived Roman Empire at the end of the world after the rapture takes place. Then this is all, the whole world system is going to be one world ruler, the Antichrist. And it's got a problem here. Iron speaks of Rome, but the mix with clay speaks of its weakness that it's going to have. A large rock comes down and strikes this statue and became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar the dream and interpreted it in detail. The king made Daniel then ruler over all of Babylon under his rulership. So Daniel gets promoted. When King Nebuchadnezzar heard the interpretation, he said these words, "Surely your God is the God of gods." And Babylon had all these gods. This goes back to the time of why, well, it goes way back. I'm not going to get into that detail tonight. But it goes back to the beginning of the Babylonian Empire, is the world empire of all of the world sicknesses, all the false religions, and all of everything that goes along with it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Surely your God is the God of all the gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." And so the four beasts is a lion with eagle's wings, a bear, a leopard, a terrifying, powerful beast in chapter 7. I don't need to go through all these. I think I'll skip ahead to get us where I want us to be tonight. And because we are going to cover them in detail. So, what chapter does that say? Chapter 8? Okay, I want to get to here. Okay, Babylonia. 626 to 539 BC, the head of fine gold. This is when Daniel's there, and he gets the dream, and he gives an interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar's got a head of gold. And he's pretty excited about that. Yeah, till Daniel gives him the whole story. Sometimes we get excited about something until you get deep in it. And so Babylonia, once again, I didn't need to put that map there. So about 600 years before Jesus was born, Babylonia is Iraq today. So understand that. And was the most powerful and wealthy kingdom in the entire Middle East. It ruled the Middle East. Now, does that tell you anything as to why ISIS is looking to get as much of modern Iraq as it can? When our leadership made a decision to pull out of Iraq and pull out its protection, all we did was open up this Middle East vacuum that all of these terrorists are running there. That's where their goal is. Why? Because of the ancient rulership of the world was headquartered right there in Iraq. So that's why ISIS is fighting so hard to gain that territory, and they keep getting driven back, and they keep going back in to gain it again. So, interesting coincidence, right? So they consider themselves, ISIS, as a so-called world-lasting government, and they want to rule from there because that would go back to King Nebuchadnezzar and ruling the world at that time. So it's just a coincidence, right? So it was the kingdom that ruled when Daniel lived, and it was eventually defeated by the Persians, which is Iran. And by the way, so all these are connecting dots for where we're at today in the news, right? I hope so, because that was my point for telling you that. We'll see it more. Okay, so now, the decline of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. Daniel living the impossible. This is the part that we're starting tonight, and it's in verses 1 through 21, the first chapter. But tonight, in verses 1 through 7, begins Daniel's captivity and education in Babylon. And I want you to see here in verse, I'm going to go to verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 2 again, and down to verse 3. And it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. And Daniel was one of them. And so we go here and we say, wait a minute. Okay, verse 1, we know that Nebuchadnezzar went in and took it over, and the Lord had allowed this to happen. And then it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, the leader of Judah at that time, and some of the articles of the house of God. How did this happen? Why would God let all of the articles of the temple be taken to the Babylonian so-called false gods? Why would that be allowed? Why would the Ark of the Covenant and everything else that was in that temple be carried off and taken away? Why? Good question. So go with me to get the answer in 2 Kings chapter 20. We were over there earlier. You found 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20 now, which is in front of where we were before. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to give you the answer. It's right here. And we're going to look at, I'm going to skip a little bit here in chapter 20 because I don't need to cover all the verses, but I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Kings. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. Hezekiah is the king over Israel at this time. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. That's a good word coming from God. How'd you like to get that telegram or that phone call? Okay, you're going to die, and that's it. Done. And so Hezekiah blows it, and he says, okay, I'm in trouble. I'm going to die. So it says he turned his face to the wall in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. So Hezekiah gets serious with God, and he says, God, I have a loyal heart. I've done good things. I've done all the right things, and help me. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you 15 years in verse 6. So he gave him 15 years to live, and that was nice, okay? Verse 12. So go with me there at verse 12 of chapter 20. At that time, Berodach Baladan, how'd you like to have a name like that? The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. This is much before Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And he sends words and he goes, hey, you know, I heard you're sick and that's a bad thing. So I'm coming out to see you. Verse 13, and Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all of the house of his treasures. And the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all of his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Pride and ego will get you in trouble. Don't bring over a thief, or don't bring over friends even, and say, look at what I have. I got lots, don't I? Look at the temple. Look at all the stuff here, all the gold, all the wonderful things. And Hezekiah's prideful attitude reveals all this stuff to the king of Babylon at that time. So it's recorded in their history. And then Isaiah the prophet goes to King Hezekiah in verse 14 and said to him, what did you these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, well, they came from a far country, from Babylon, long ways away. Not worried about it. And he said, what they have seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. You showed him all that? He says, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So here it is. This is approximately 100 years before it happens with King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's right here in detail. God says it's going to happen. Took 100 years. Okay. So what did they know and what did they look for? They looked for everything that they knew where it was. Everything. And so now when you read this, now you understand verse 2. It says, well, they took some of the articles. They didn't take it all on that first trip. There were several trips which he had carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So literally, all that stuff was taken. And it's 100 years before, and it's fulfilled right here in verse 2 of our chapter 1 tonight. So, in other words, Don't be prideful and arrogant. If God has blessed you, praise the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to hide it. But yet, don't be so braggadocious and show everybody, look at all I have. Look at everything I've got. Because there's a thief who could come in the night. And then there you go. It's all gone. So if you got a safe at home, I wouldn't tell anybody about it. And if you're a certain culture that you hoard money and you hide it in places all over your house, don't tell everybody about it. Not necessary. You don't trust banks? Okay, I don't blame you. Sometimes I don't either. But I don't have enough to worry about, so don't go looking in my house. But the point is, you know what? God wants you to know that He will watch over you when you follow Him. You disobey Him, and you're setting yourself up. Verse 2 tells us it happened. We'll get to verse 3 prayerfully next week as we move on and find out about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, these brilliant young men who are 14 to 15, 16 years of age. But tonight, please stand.